It seemed like we were really keeping you in suspense by starting the meeting without a speaker. But as you no doubt have noted, that our brother George Ibisfalian could not be with us again this year, or at this time this year, and we're sorry for that. But we're also very glad that our dear brother Fred Binns of England is with us and willing to fill in and give us another lesson from God's great storehouse of truth. And the lesson that Brother Binns has selected for this time is two measures of seed. Two measures of seed. Brother Binns.
Well, first of all, brethren, it's an added pleasure and privilege for me to serve you once again. I do appreciate this opportunity, and thank you. I'd like to, perhaps, if we may, if by the Lord's grace, perhaps we may take a little bit more time on the thoughts we've had together. I intimated then that there was a great wealth of scripture that we could look at, and perhaps we could look at a few more of them. I intimated to our brother chairman that what we have for us today would take about 2 hours. We discussed this and came to a compromise. I can use as many as I like in the next half hour. Perhaps we could turn to our basic text. I assure you, brethren, too, that this text, two measures of seed, it's a scriptural expression. And we're only going to look at scriptures, brethren. I would ask, though, for your special critical examination. I know that you try and prove everything. Don't need to remind you about that. But these are going to be typical aspects of the word. So we'll shall want a more critical examination of them. But I'm not going to insult you by bringing you anything less than the word of Lord and our understanding of present truth, and I do assure you of that. The text we have in front of us, Two Measures of Seed, is found in 1 Kings, various chapters, but we'll turn to chapter 17 and 18, and you'll realize it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. It deals with one of those witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses, just one of them, Elijah. Our brother reminded us this last session that we are indeed surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews was very anxious that we should be aware of this and really examine their lives. This is what he's really telling us to do, isn't it, brethren? He's not just saying we've got a great cloud of witness. He has hardly time to mention them, let alone go over through their lives. He leaves us to do that, brethren. So we're going to turn now to this portion of Scripture where we find Elijah, and we I think all here agree that he is a type, a picture of the church, so we're starting off on quite firm ground, and we're going to stay on firm ground, I can assure you, brethren. But it's a new angle. We're all, in our various ways, and that includes the sisters, ministers of this wonderful word, and we've all got to be faithful stewards, and the principle that is demanded of us is that we bring forth something both old and new from this wonderful storehouse. So there's going to be plenty of the old and a little of the new, but I can assure you that we're going to be on firm ground. And so we'll just turn these pages. We'll start at chapter 17, brethren. This is where the story begins, and of course it's nice to begin at the beginning. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according unto my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So begins a chain of incidents, brethren, to which the writer to the Hebrews has asked us to pay particular attention. Here is a witness, and we must now examine this witness for ourselves and take that measure of blessing which is before us. Now, before we get into this scripture, and we're really basically going to look at one critical first scripture, take the line that it gives us, then because of time we're going to just go quickly through the following scriptures, follow the line of thought, which is, brethren, as we meditated together yesterday, the work of the Spirit. It's a continuous work. We must bear this in mind. We're not going to try to bring any new aspect. There isn't one that I can bring you, brethren, about the Spirit. But we did see that there was a certain definite indication of a deepening work, a very necessary work, which followed a period of testing and trying, a great rain, we'd realize from the scriptures, an indwelling and an infilling of the Spirit, which would come only after a period of testing and of prayer and fasting. So, brethren, we'll see if we can pick up this thread, and I would ask you to just carry this thought along as we go of this wonderful work of the Spirit. Yesterday, of course, we saw that it was a refreshment of rain. We realized, of course, that it also brought the thought of the Word, which, of course, is the work of the Spirit. Now we're going to look at food, nourishment, brethren. And again, I hardly need to remind you that this is much used figure in the Scriptures. Our Lord will, let's keep with the Lord's words, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of," speaking to his disciples. They'd gone for the natural food. He was consuming, whilst they were away, as he taught that woman, the fundamental, the important doctrine of what it was to worship in spirit and truth. This was the meat. This is what we're going to look at, brethren. Meat, another aspect of the important work of the Spirit. And so, as we know from we're well familiar with this passage, Elijah really has to flee now. He's got himself into quite a lot of bad odour now with Ahab. He's bringing on a drought on the land. And so he has to hide himself. And get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So we're beginning right away with this thought of a feeding, brethren. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Morning and evening, brethren. Again, we see at once this same principle, the early and the latter. Two meals, brethren. And the word of the Lord, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, we might ask the question, had the Lord made a mistake here? He'd commanded Elijah to go by the brook. He provided the food, the necessary nourishment for him. But the waters fails. And now he'll have to go somewhere else. Well, of course, we don't ascribe any kind of error to the Heavenly Father. But it does seem a rather pointless thing to do, to go somewhere and then to find that he's gone to the wrong place. Well, of course, the only error that can be made would be ours in assuming that this was a perfectly pointless action. And that it was perfectly pointless for the writer, many centuries ago, brethren, to carefully record it. That would be our mistake. But there's no mistake with the Lord, brethren. This is a very meaningful passage of Scripture. The writer of the Hebrews has already advised us of that. He's told us, examine it. Because there is wonderful spiritual truth here, brethren. Because that's what brings meaning to this word. you know, the world, and many Christians, many who call themselves Christians, read this word and it's just a history to some, and they still call themselves Christians. It's a myth. But for us, brethren, it's the very word of the Lord. It's life. It speaks of Christ and our walk with him. So what was the word of the Lord then? Arise, get thee to Zarephath. The meaning of the word Zarephath, brethren, is refining. The long, dry summer is commencing. The need now, as James had reminded us, of patient endurance. Zarephath indeed was a place of workshops for the refining and manufacture of precious metals, also I believe of glass. And of course we realize the implication here. The use of heated furnaces to melt, to purify, to soften, so that the craftsmen could fashion various articles. And we see immediately the implication for ourselves and for Elijah. He is now one of those ancient worthies waiting for that better resurrection, waiting to be raised. He's prepared, brethren. He, like us, was once a formless mass of material, clay, crystals, which should have to go through a melting process, a process of heat and trial, that they could be shaped, reformed, so that articles would be produced which would show the handiwork of a craftsman. In our case, brethren, of a master craftsman, the Heavenly Father. And so we read. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of a city, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a pitiful picture. And yet, it was to this woman, widow woman, that the Lord had advised Elijah to go. He had said, and we didn't read that verse, brethren, he said, she will sustain thee. A widow woman. The emblem of the least in Israel, the most pitiful, the most less likely object the Lord could have chosen to sustain the prophet. The poorest of the poor. One handful of meal, a few drops of oil, which they were going to consume, and then when that was finished, they would have to lay themselves down and die. This is what the Lord had chosen for Elijah. This, brethren, is what he chooses for us. Not by might, brethren, not by strength, but by my spirit. Because this was going to be a miraculous provision. This, brethren, is what the Lord wants us to realize when the trials and tests, which will surely come if we're his, and have come, brethren, to teach us, to refine us, to make us realize that it is not by anything natural or material that we're sustained, but by the very Spirit of God, and nothing else. There can be nothing at all of the old nature left by the time we have come through Zarephath. And so we will now take this lesson, brethren. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Just in passing, we really could spend so much time on this. Just remember, there were two sticks, brethren. I'll say no more. You can't light a fire with two sticks. Just think of the implication of that. And we'll point, all we can do now, we've got the lesson in front of us, is go quickly now through this passage, pick out the scriptures and just point out the lessons. Then we're going to take just one New Testament scripture, which I think will adequately bring out this point for us. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You note the implication, brethren. And she went and did according as the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Elijah. Wonderful lesson, brethren, of the miraculous provision of the Lord for his people. But the lesson continues. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman and the mistress of the house fell sick, and in his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and to slay my son? Yes, brethren, again it seems rather strange, doesn't it? Rather like the brook drying up. You remember the early rain, it had come and refreshed the fields. And then it too had dried under that burning sun of the summer and had all dried up. Here again the wonderful miracle, and has the Lord made a mistake again? No, brethren. He wants to show his grace and power. He takes the nothings. He takes the foolish things. He's going to demonstrate, brethren, the power of the resurrection, isn't he? You know the story. And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son? You see, Elijah is learning the lesson. And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. Oh, that I may know the power of the resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, that I may be worthy of the resurrection. Paul's words, brethren. And he was learning. In that same passage he says, I have not yet attained, I have not apprehended that which I have been apprehended for Christ. But by experience, through trial, through the testing and proving of the Lord, for the praying of miraculous power, brethren, in his life, slowly, step by step, in his own personal Zarephath experience, Paul could eventually say, Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of life. That's the power of the resurrection, brethren. 144,000 learn how to achieve it. They have learnt of this great cloud of witnesses. And that's what we're doing here today, brethren, isn't it? We're turning the pages of this remarkable book. As we've been instructed, we're opening it up. The Lord is opening it for us, showing us these wonderful principles, these important, essential principles which we must understand, and having understood, more importantly, find operating in our lives. But the lessons go on, brethren. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. We're going to have to just skip over an awful lot here, brethren. I'm just going to mention Obadiah. Obadiah and Ahab, if you remember, had to go out and search far and wide for the water that remained in the land. Obadiah, if you remember, took 100 priests and hid them, 100 priests of the Lord, prophets of the Lord. He hid them in a special way, by 50s. And he fed them on bread and water. And he fed them twice, because 2 50s make 100, brethren. He took 1 50 and fed them, and took a second. And so Elijah, if you remember, then brought the whole of the nation of Israel to Carmel, and made the challenge, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Why seek ye, and why do ye halt between two opinions? If Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but the Baal's prophets are 400, and you know the test he applied, brethren. They set up an altar. They set up 2 sacrifices. Here was the test. Where did the true spirit lay? I'm going to have to leave you that lesson and simply remind you that Elijah made one particular request. He took 12 stones, of course, and built the altar according to the word of the Lord. He put wood in it in order and cut the bullock and filled the barrels of water. And of course, there was a special requirement, brethren. You remember the trench that the water flowed into. And he made the trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Not 12 barrels of water, brethren. Not 12 barrels of water, which he knew was what was going to go in it. 2 measures of seed. Now, I can only leave you with that thought, brethren. But the word of God, this living word of God, we have the wonderful doctrines, but do we not also, brethren, through trial and experience, come to a knowledge, brethren. We hear about the Lord, we consecrate. Do we know the Lord? Do we get that second measure, brethren? Very important question. Well, brethren, Elijah went into the wilderness. There the angels fed him. There was a cruse of water and a little cake, bacon on the fire. He ate it, fell asleep. Do you remember what happened? The angel woke him and said, eat again. A second time, brethren. And on the strength of that second meal, he went 40 days to the Mount of God. You see the implication, brethren? What a time we could spend round that incident. Then in Mount Horeb, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, I've been faithful. Thy people have sinned. They've gone against thee. Only I am left. Then the fire, the earthquake, the whirlwind. You see the point, brethren? Then the same question again the second time. What are you doing here, Elijah? But how did it come? He'd already had the word of the Lord, but now there was a special voice, a still, small voice. See, the Lord, you see, hasn't been in the earthquake. The Lord isn't in Zarephath. He isn't at the brook. No, brethren. He's in the still, small voice. When we've come to know the Lord, when we really come to know the Lord, then we hear him. We speak to him. He speaks to us. Even the Lord himself. After the earthquake, after we've been shaken, after the whirlwind, after the fire. When we've gone through Zarephath, brethren, that's when we hear the Lord of the words, Lord, in a special way. Well, brethren, I can now only remind you about the New Testament scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of our dear brethren has all very, very ably reminded us that it is written for our admonition, and he took the various wilderness experiences. Very necessary, aren't they? Well, we're just going to very quickly remind you that there was something came after that wilderness experience. In that wilderness, the children of Israel had food. That's our context, brethren. Spiritual food, that's very important to remember. Spiritual food. The rock, which was Christ, So they'd had Christ. They'd been baptized under Moses. And that's interesting, brethren. Where was Joshua? Think of that. Two crossings of water. But with that generation, the Lord was not well pleased. You see, they hadn't gone far enough. Again, we're not speaking of second death when we think of all those that fell in the wilderness, because that's not the level we're looking at this. We're looking at the personal level. We're looking at the crucifixion of the flesh. When the wilderness experience has done its work, when the old man has died, and we've had the food up till then, brethren, spirit begotten, what does the Paul remind those Corinthian brethren? He'd already said, ye are babes, chapter 3, I fed you on milk, I would have fed you on meat, but you're not able. Two kinds of food, brethren. Two measures of seed. But you're not able. Then in the same epistle, I would not ye would be ignorant, brethren, all the fathers were through the cloud and were baptized, etc. They're ignorant. Verse 17, after he'd reminding them of those who'd fallen, he said, now beware lest ye, those who think ye stand, lest ye fall. Verse 17, now I'll speak to you as wise. Oh, how he longed for them to come through these experiences, to be no longer babes, but men of full stature. What did he give them, brethren? I can only leave you with this thought. Our brother chairman now would require it. What, without looking it up, do you know what he turned to, brethren? In the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and wine. The flesh and blood of Christ. You see, this second measure, brethren, is a second measure of Christ. A deeper understanding and walk with our dear Saviour. We know this. This is old and new, isn't it, brethren, to us? The turtle doves, the ram, the goat and the bullock. The deepening understanding of Christ and the deepening consecration. It's all there, brethren. This is what Paul wanted. He wanted that total commitment from these babes. And he wasn't getting it, of course. They weren't ready for it. There was a work that needed to be done. Yes, brethren, it's this wonderful second appreciation of Christ. To realize what it truly is. We've done this every day of our every year of our consecrated lives. We've taken the bread and the wine, haven't we? And we've rededicated ourselves. But what does it mean to daily eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of Christ? Only 144,000 know this, brethren. May the Lord grant that we will be one of them. We have it before us in the precious word. But we have to turn it into a real experience, brethren. Shall we pray that this becomes our experience? Thank you, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Benz, for that beautiful lesson.